Book of Acts, chapter 18. Jeff Taylor and Morgan went to the State Carolina game last night. He came back happy. She came back mad. Yeah. I did text Scott. I did text Kim today. Did she tell you? And I said, congratulations on a hard-fought win last night. When did y'all get back, Jeff? Oh, you didn't get to see any of it? Okay. It was a good game. Yeah, it was a really good game. Yeah. But just didn't come out in our favor. All right. We're talking about the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And we're focusing here on why the Apostle Paul... What was his focus? What was his focus? You know, there are some people that when you talk to them, when they are given a task or they have a job, coaches are like this. Successful coaches. In fact, you know, I don't know why I've never thought about this. You know how we have the government leaders on our prayer sheet? I have never thought of putting the CIA on our prayer sheet. But you're talking about a government agency of individuals that really need our prayers. I watched an interview today. I had a little bit of downtime, and I watched an interview today of a former, well, he was in charge of all of the interrogation of all of the terrorists during 9/11. And I mean, these are bad, bad guys. And, you know, they really are stuck in an ethical quandary of what they know is right, but they are given, you know, let's say... They have received chatter that in New York City there is a dirty nuclear bomb that somebody has. But they've got somebody in custody overseas that knows who has it and when it's going to go off. What do you do? I mean, do you just let the guy sit in a jail cell and you keep him quiet? Or do you waterboard them? Do you do what they have deemed later to be torture? I mean, what do you do? I mean, here's millions of people that could be killed because somebody has a bomb. And so these are things that these agents have to consider. You know, it's... You know, you're taught one way as a human being, but then when it comes down to your job as a CIA agent, you have to do the complete opposite. So to kind of get back to what I'm talking about, that you know that there are certain professions that you have to be totally focused. That you cannot allow, and I think. With Jeff and Jeff Hill and his profession, not Jeff Rust. He doesn't have a profession any longer. Jeff, but Jeff Hill with a fireman, being a fire, and then Glenn with being a police officer. You know, they have to stay totally focused because you know not you know by allowing their if they're on the job site of a fire or interrogating a person who has committed some crimes, possibly crimes, or they're on the scene of a situation that could be a shooting type situation. They have to be focused. Well, the Apostle Paul was an individual who was focused. His focus never ever got away from the things that mattered. And the things that mattered to him was serving the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what we began to talk about last week, is that the person who is in ministry who is a believer in the finished work of Christ is a person that must be focused on their ministry, be focused on serving the Lord, but also be a person that is full of Christ. Now, we mentioned last week, have you ever heard of a person when you describe that person, they say, well, they're so prideful that they're full of themselves. Well, here's the Apostle Paul that was the complete opposite. He was not a person that was full of himself. He was a person that was full of Christ. So last week, we began to talk about Paul's third missionary journey. So the first few moments here is going to be review from last week. So the first thing that we talked about last week was the ministry in Galatia and Phrygia. I did pronounce it correctly last week. Yep. Remember my darling person said, I think it's pronounced different. Well, she did one of these, you know, word things, and I pronounced it right. So I said, well, I'm going to make sure next week that I say that I pronounced it right. So it's ministry in Phrygia. So now let's go to chapter 18 of Acts, and let's look at verses 22 and 23, where it says that, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order. Now note these four words. He strengthened all the disciples. Now, how did he strengthen all of the disciples? How did he strengthen them? I believe he strengthened them by encouraging them, by teaching them, by maybe even correcting them. But I believe when he corrected, he did not correct with rudeness or hostility. I believe he corrected them with love, and he corrected them with gentleness, corrected them as a fellow brother in Christ. So we looked, first of all, the ministry in Galatia and Phrygia. And the second thing, we looked at the ministry in Ephesus. The ministry in Ephesus. Now, why was the ministry in Ephesus so important? Anybody remember? Why was it so important? Why was it so important that in chapter 18, beginning with verse 24, where it talks about Apollos, and then it goes into chapter 19 all the way through verse 41, so basically the entire chapter of 41. Why is it so important that he stayed in Ephesus for a very lengthy period of time? Anybody remember? Okay. City of influence. It was a great city of influence. So let me give you a few reasons why it was such a great city of influence. Well, it was the capital and most populated city of Asia Minor, which we now know as Turkey. It was the political, religious, and commercial hub of the entire area. It was on a main highway that connected the Aegean Sea with various trade routes. It had attractions of a natural harbor, a huge stadium, which seated, let me see here, I had it written down here, the theater had a capacity of 24,000 that could be in this one stadium, and it had a theater. There was a street that connected the theater and the stadium, and it stretched approximately 35 feet wide and had huge colonnades up and down the side of it. It was a place of superstition. It was a place of philosophy. And it was a hotbed of cultic activity. They had an ancient shrine there that was known as the Shrine to Artemis. To the Romans, it was known as Diana, which was the goddess of motherhood. It had a temple that was at the harbor that was pure marble. And at certain times of the day, the sun would hit it and you could see the reflection for miles across the Aegean Sea. And inside of it were statues of this goddess Diana. And if a, I'm just going to be blunt. If a couple wanted to have children, they would rent a room in this temple. And they would have sexual relations in this temple in hope that being close to the goddess Diana, a statue, then it would make her seed more fertile. Okay, you following me here? This is how disgusting. This is how superstitious. Their philosophy was so far out there, and they were so involved in the cultic activity. So then we began to talk about the ministry in Ephesus. Last week we talked about the work of Apollos. The work of Apollos, and we see that in chapter 18, 24 through 28. He is described here as he was born in Alexandria, which Alexandria was known as a hotbed of philosophy. It was there were universities there. There was a great library there in Alexandria. He is described as an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament and knew it well. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, but he was wrong on one crucial thing. And what was that crucial thing? No? He had. Baptism. Because look at the latter part of verse 25. It says, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the what? The baptism of John. Now, who is this John? John the Baptist. Okay, so he only knew of the baptism of John. Now, verse 26, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he was a man that knew no fear. But then it says, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, which this way of God more accurately is the baptism. It says, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos was known as a person who spoke boldly the scriptures and was very important. If you go back to reading, I want to say 1 Corinthians, but maybe 2 Corinthians, where he was very influential in teaching there at the Church of Corinth. Evidently was winning many people to Christ and discipling many people. Because the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Church of Corinth, he says, I see that some of you are saying that I am of Apollos. But then some of you, I see that some of you are saying, well, I am of Paul. So there was some contention there between the two followers here, one of Apollos and one of Paul, and there was some arguing or some jealousy between the two groups. Almost like we could say, well, I'm Southern Baptist and I'm Independent Baptist. Okay, well, why can't we just get along? Okay, so Paul was saying, some water, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Okay, he was basically rebuking them and saying, stop this. Stop this arguing. In fact, many commentators believe when it comes to the book of Hebrews, that it was actually Apollos that wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know that for sure because we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. It sounds very Pauline when sometimes you read through it, but then sometimes it sounds like somebody else. So we really don't know. It could be a combination of the two. We really don't know this, okay? But here's one very significant thing here that I want you to remember about Apollos, and that is his humility. His humility. When He was discipled by Aquila and Priscilla. He didn't cop an attitude. You know, so many times us as adults, when we feel like, well, I'm 55, I know it all now. Okay, I've been around, man. Okay? No, you don't. I don't. Okay? We should always, until the day we die, should always be teachable. And here was this man, Apollos, was teachable. Okay, so the believers were in Corinth. They received Apollos, and it's actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then they followed him. Eventually, Apollos returns to Ephesus. And then we had the encounter with John's disciples. And this is where we stopped last week. Here was another group in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. It says that, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, now these were believers, but he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So here were men that had believed in the finished work of Christ, but yet they had not come to a true, full understanding of the Holy Spirit. So it says, so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. We have not been taught properly this." You know, there are many, many believers worldwide that have accepted the Lord. They're truly born again, but have never been truly discipled. And that is this case here. They have not been truly discipled, because in verse 3 it says, "And he said to them, into what then were you baptized?" And then once again, here's another group where it says, "Into John's baptism." So once again, the only baptism they know of is John the Baptist's baptism, which, what makes it different? John the Baptist, his was of repentance. It was the remission of sins. It was John the Baptist's baptism. But then after, did Christ need to be baptized for the remission of sins? No, he didn't. Why? He had never sinned. But he was showing as an example that we should all follow the example of the commands of the Scripture, and that is that after salvation, we should all follow the Lord in believers' baptism. So then it says, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now the men were about 12 in all. Now what is significant here about this phrase that they spoke with tongues and prophesied? It's the last one. It is the last example. It is the last example in the rest of the Scriptures of anyone that spoke in tongues. This is the last occasion in Scripture. So now, this is where we're going to begin tonight. And that is the triumph of the gospel. The triumph of the gospel. We're going to stay in chapter 19. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9. "And he," talking about the Apostle Paul, "he went into the synagogue." Now why go into the synagogue? Who is he trying to reach? The Jews. So he goes to the synagogue. He is trying to reach the Jews. He spoke boldly for 3 months. He was reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Something very significant happens, though, in verse 9, where the Scripture says, "But when some were hardened," what is meant by that?
Their hearts were hardened. What did he say? They rejected Christ.
It says, "Some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way." Now, there's a few times in the book of Acts where the church, talking about the true church of Christ that is preaching Christ, is called the way. It was known in the early first century church of the book of Acts. It was just simply known as the way. So here they spoke evil of the way. Who has a King James? Who has a King James? That way? Okay. Is way capitalized? Oh, it's not capitalized. Yours is? You have an ESV? Okay. The New King, yes, New King James is capitalized, okay? The way before the multitude, so what does he do? He departs. Talking about the Apostle Paul. He departs from them, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So now he is training young men to be preachers. This continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. But here now we have two groups of people. Both Jews and what? Greeks. Now, were these Greeks? Was it specifically talking about people that were Greek? What's that? It's talking about Gentiles. Talking about Gentiles. Specifically, he goes to the school of Tyrannus here. He returns to the Gentiles. That is very significant here. And then we see all throughout this chapter here of chapter 19 that he disputes daily. He is constantly faced with demonic opposition while he is in Ephesus. But here's a wonderful thing here. Let's look at... I've always found this story to be funny. I don't know why, but every time I read it, I snicker. Do you, Ashley? Do you kind of find it kind of odd, the story? All right, let's read verse 11. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. These men were not believers." These Jewish exorcists were basically charlatans. There is a guy, I cannot remember his name now. He was real popular in the mid-1990s until the early 2000s. He had a radio program on some of the Christian radio stations. He would show up around Raleigh from time to time. He was on when Bill Maher, how many of you remember when Bill Maher had his TV show on ABC at night, late at night? I can't remember. He got fired for making some inappropriate comments, and then he got picked up by HBO. But he used to appear on there. He would always, every time he'd have a panel on there, and it was usually split about halfway, where he'd have some libs, and then he'd have some conservatives. And then he'd have some fruitcakes. Well, this guy was always on the fruitcake panel. And his radio programs always had some exorcisms in it. Well, the guy got exposed in the early 2000s that he was a fraud, that all of the exorcisms was staged. that all these people would show up, and they were never possessed with demons. It was always a staged event. They were always at Pentecostal holiness churches, charismatic churches, that he would show up. Well, that's the thing we have here. They're a bunch of charlatans, okay? Well, so they were trying to use the name of Jesus as a lucky four-leaf clover. They were saying, if we use Jesus' name, then it's going to make us a little bit more popular. Well, let's continue reading here. It says, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, now note this phrase. This is what has always caught my giggles. Jesus, now this is the demon speaking through a man. Where he says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? Which is a very good indicator to me that these men were not born again. That these were men that were charlatans. Now let's read verse 16. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. He jumps on them. He overpowers them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. One man that was possessed by a demon went off so much that he stripped him of their clothing and bruised them up. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them and totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So we see there in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So now the next thing of letter D is Paul's plan to visit Jerusalem and then in Rome. Verse 21, when those things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. He purposed in his spirit. This could refer to the work of the Holy Spirit and not to Paul's human spirit. He plans to go to Rome and use it as a platform to evangelize the western portion of the empire. Now, why would he want to use Rome? You probably heard this expression. All roads lead to Rome. So if he uses Rome as a launching pad, what could the roads be used for? Evangelism, to spread the gospel. Then there was a riot in Ephesus. A riot in Ephesus. There was a man by the name of Demetrius. He was selling statues of Diana. And we see that in verses 24 through 27. Where it says, a certain man named Demetrius, he was a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Now what do we get from this? That it brought no small profit to the craftsmen. They made a lot of money. Made a lot of money off of these little statues they were making. Little statues of Diana that they were selling. They would sell them to families or to women that were thinking, okay, I can buy this small statue, so instead of having to go to the temple, I can have this statue in my home and it would help me to have children. So they would buy these small little statues. Well, what did Paul do? Paul was fearless, right? Paul exposed this man Demetrius for who he was. Well, that set up an uproar in Ephesus, and he ended up being arrested. There was a crowd that had taken him into this this large amphitheater. But then the mayor shows up, he quiets the crowd, he restores order, and then Paul was released. And then the third thing, and this is where we're going to finish tonight, is there was a ministry in Macedonia and Greece. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, departed to go to Macedonia. When he had gone over that region, encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and he stayed 3 months. When the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And a Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead, waiting for us at Troas. So here they were going on a missionary trip, and they were spreading the gospel. So then there's the ministry in Troas, that is number 4, the ministry in Troas, and then the ministry in at Miletus to the Ephesian elders. Paul reviews in chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. He reviews to the elders of Ephesus. He testifies in 22 through 27. But then I want you to note that he warns, and this is where we're going to stop. He warns. Let's look here. This warning that he gives is a warning that all of us should heed to today. He makes it clear that opposition would come forth both without the church, but also within the church. It comes from without, but it also comes from within. Let's look, verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves would come in among you, not sparing the flock. Why do I vet every lesson that is taught here? Now, I trust Pastor Kim because I've known Kim for many years. I trust him. But there's one person, I'm not going to name the name because that's beside the point. But there's one guy that filled in for me, and I was not here. And when I went back, I had 3 or 4 of you text me. And I was thrilled about this because evidently I've taught y'all well. But I got some text and said, Pastor, you might want to go back and listen to this guy because he said some things that I don't think you would be thrilled about. So I went back and listened, and I was not thrilled. Okay? Basically saying that there are some people out there that teach some heretical things that we still need to get along. No. No. If a person believes in charismatic doctrine, no. Okay, now I'll be nice, but I'm not going to have them preach in my pulpit. It's not going to happen. That's why I have to be so careful. Every lesson that is taught by Sunday school teachers, every lesson that is taught in Awana, I vet. I look at it. I make sure that our VBS curriculum, that's why we use Answers to Genesis, because I know they are doctrinally sound. Why? Because here the Apostle Paul gives a warning. He says that savage wolves, what does a wolf do? He devours. He says, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I'm going to read to you a paragraph here. Since the savage wolves would infiltrate the church, Paul commended the elders to God's word. It is the word of God. As we read, as we study, as we teach, as we preach God's word, it will help us to spot false teaching. It will help us to spot the savage wolves. Also, it is the word of God that builds us up spiritually, helps us to avoid falling to suspect sin, such as, and he names here in verses 31 and 32, the sin of covetousness. What is the biggest sin that preachers fall prey to? It's not adultery, although it happens many times. It's the sin of greed. The sin of greed. There have been many pastors that have had to resign and have become disqualified from the ministry because of the love of money. The love of money. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that I did not even take a paycheck from any of you because I did not want to be accused to love money, to love it. So let's be careful. Let's be careful and set up boundaries. Set up boundaries around ourselves to be willing to be open and accountable, especially those of us that are in the ministry here that teach and preach God's word. So, what is the thing that we can learn from this study? We can learn that we need to focus on serving God and not serving ourselves. Let's pray together. Father,